Welcome, everyone. I hope you're doing well this morning. My name is Kyle, and I look after the Next Generations ministry in this church, which, of course, is the best ministry to be a part of. So come and find me if you want to join us or support us. Come and chat to me after the service. I'll be more than happy to speak to you about that. I hope your week has been well. My week has been mostly good. There's been a few ups and downs. I found a white hair up on the top of my head, which was something new. I've got like flecks of white in my beard, which I'm okay with because I feel like that's something that like Brad Pitt and Henry Cavill would pull off. But the fact that there was a single white hair on the top of my head, I feel like that's some trauma that I'm going to need to have to unpack with my psychologist at some point. But hey, it is a pleasure to share this message with you. Now, I can say that because I am the one giving the message. I'm not sure it's going to be a pleasure for you to receive the message because today's message, I'm going to be speaking about sin and idolatry. So it's a good day to be the speaker and not so good, maybe even a bad day to be the listener. But if you want to hear some nice messages that make you feel good, too bad, not happening today. I'm joking, of course, but also not completely joking. So this series is called Transformed, Inside Out, World Beyond, and it has been broken down into three different segments. So week one and two, of which this is the second week, are about transforming lives, specifically our lives. Weeks three and four move into a global focus with the subheading of touching nations as we grow our heart to spread the good news to those who are lost in the world. And then weeks five and six are about sharing hope and equipping ourselves to be witnesses and to share the good news of God in our lives. So testimonies and evangelism and how do we speak about what God has done in our lives. So as was mentioned last week as well, the Life Group Discussion Guide will be loaded up onto our website. And if you just scan the QR code that is up on the screen, then that will actually take you to where our discussion guide is located. The one for this week will be loaded up shortly after the service is finished. So you can find that all there. Now, obviously, last week, Pastor Paul kicked off our series and introduced what we are doing here. His message was about unmasking idols in your life. He talked about some modern-day idols in terms of like career, finances, relationships, approval, and some more. And he used the term modern-day idols, which is appropriate because our understanding of what an idol is has slowly changed, but I guess the function of an idol has not. So John Piper describes idols this way. Anything that we come to rely on for some blessing or help or guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the true living God. I'll say that again. So anything that we have come to rely on for some blessing or help or guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the true and living God. So something that we have come to rely on in the place of fully, completely relying on God. That is what an idol is. So yes, historically, thousands and thousands of years ago, and still continuing on in some places today, idols were physical things, like things that you could actually see and touch. Yes, statues, necklaces, figurines, plants, animals, these types of things were historically worshipped in a way that replaced God's rightful spot. And as the world has aged, as cultures have grown and evolved in different ways, the act of worshipping maybe tangible things has declined, but the act of idolatry has not declined. So the act of worshipping tangible idols might have declined, but the act of idolatry has not declined in any way. So it has just changed. And now instead of relying on statues, like a statue of a turtle to bring you rain, we rely on relationships to bring us wholeness. Instead of relying on a tree that you can touch and pray to for fertility, we rely on finances to bring us security. Instead of putting your firstborn on an altar to bring your family blessing, you make sure that your firstborn is super successful in order to bring your family blessing and honor. So idols have changed forms, but they have not changed functions. So when we talk about this stuff, when we talk about idolatry, it isn't this thing where, that we should be thinking about like in the rearview mirror in the past as if it's something that's behind us or something that we sort of relegate to cultures that are not as developed and affluent as we wonderful people of the Melbourne city are. You know, oh, no. That's just something that they do up in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. Oh, that's something that, you know, like my grandparents believed, but we don't believe anymore. But also, don't throw that thing out just in case it might be bad luck. And also, let's sort of set up a little shrine in our house. But no. You know, no, idols are still here and present and working among us. I remember one of the guys that I went to school with, yeah, we were in our late teens and early 20s, and I remember we were talking about life and all of our different things that we wanted to do, all the plans that we had ahead. And I remember him saying one time, he said, I just need a girlfriend. Like, I just need a girlfriend, and all these other issues in my life will be sorted out. And I was like, whoa, little do you know, bro. But that was an idol right there, like a modern-day idol seeping into his heart and into his mind and controlling his decision-making. And if you read passages from the Bible, you'll quickly realize that God's view of idols is something that we need to take incredibly seriously. Like, this isn't just a minor issue about what tempo the songs are, or whether we use seats or pews, or whether we need to make the drums louder or even louder. Like, even louder is the answer, by the way. But the Bible is pretty clear, and it states that this is something that God is going to deal with in a harsh way. This is something that is going to spill out into your life and into the lives of those around you. So I'm going to use a few different passages, but I wanted to start with the passage that Pastor Paul used for the main part for last week, and that it comes from Exodus. So that's Exodus 20, verses 1 to 6. Let me read this. This is a New Living Translation. Then the Lord gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not make. You must not have any other god but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or of any image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations to those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So there you go. Easy enough, I guess. If you have an idol in your life, then your family is cursed for 3 to 4 generations. And if you love God and obey him, then his love will be lavished on you for thousands of generations. So there you go. It seems like a pretty easy choice to me. So job's done. Thank you for joining us. Let me pray. No, but actually, let's actually pray and look at this together. Let's do this. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for you. We want to thank you for your goodness and your goodness to us. Lord, we want to thank you that you have given us your divine word. You have given us the Bible that we are able to look through and see your will and your values and your character and your design for our life. And so, Lord, as we look through this section and we look at idols and we look at sin, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to us in a way that we are able to understand and that we are able to listen to and to trust and to obey. Lord, pray that you'd be ministering to us as we read through your word and explore a little bit more. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so maybe a good place to start is to just start with the obvious elephant in the room. Unless, of course, the elephant is a carved image, and then in that case, we should take it out of the room and burn it. But those verses in Exodus, it says, you know, obviously the love your God part, that like that makes sense. And the do not make any idols part, that makes sense. Like I understand why God says that. But then you get to that next little bit that says, for I the Lord your God am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection to any other gods. I will lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish my unfailing love for thousands of generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Right. Okay. So what's God's problem here? Like, dude, learn how to let go of a grudge. Like, why would God be like this? You know, jealous. Jealousy. Isn't jealousy a sin? Well, I don't think the Bible says that jealousy is a sin, but it does say that envy and coveting are sinful, and they sort of fall into the same box at times. So, like, what's going on here? Like, let's sort of figure out, let's keep looking and seeing what God's talking about. So, I guess for starters, the Bible does use this phrase multiple times to describe God. So in Deuteronomy, a couple of times, Deuteronomy 4, 24, the Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6, the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you and he'll wipe you from the face of the earth. And then there's a couple verses from the New Testament as well that have the same vibe. So 1 Corinthians 10:22, what? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do we think we are stronger than he is? And then also in James 4:5, or do you think the scriptures say without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? So this idea of jealousy is actually pretty consistent through the Bible. And some people will explain the word jealousy as a sort of stand-in word for the word zealous, as in God is passionate, and God is passionate about our affections, which is true, and there is some sort of reason to think that. But I lean more towards the understanding that there are things that are sins for us, but are not sins for God. So let me explain what I mean by that, and I hope I can do this well. So what is jealousy, for starters? So I'll say jealousy is described as something, as a feeling or a longing or even a hostility towards someone or something that you do not have. As in, and if it's taken that way, you know, if you sort of understand it as a feeling or a longing or a hostility towards someone or something that you do not have, if we take it that way, then it feels weird that God is jealous. Like, it doesn't feel like it lines up with what the Bible says his character is. But if we push that definition just a little bit further to a fuller understanding, jealousy is something that is sinful when you are longing for something that is not rightfully yours. So, like, I am jealous of Pastor Chi's brains. Like, not his actual brains. He actually just has a collection of brains in jars in his house that I'm very jealous of. I'm joking. I'm jealous of Pastor Sharon's thriving and colorful garden that she has and manages to somehow keep alive. I don't know how that works. I'm jealous of Pastor Panin's bright teeth. He's got very bright white teeth. Again, not his actual teeth. He has a collection of teeth in jars at home that I'm jealous of. Joking. But you can be jealous of things that are not rightfully yours. And that is a sin because that is coveting. That is envy. But when God is jealous of us and when God is jealous of our affections, boy, that is a different story. Because our affections rightfully belong to him. Our loyalty and alignment and commitment rightfully should be his. He is not just God, but he is our God, whether we want to acknowledge that or not. He is God and ruler over all things and all people. So he is jealous, not for something that belongs to someone else, but he is jealous for something that is rightfully his. God is jealous for something that he has a rightful claim and ownership of. And so the affection that we give to idols and other gods does not belong to idols and other gods. That affection rightfully belongs to the Lord God of the Bible alone. This is a jealousy that is not misplaced. It is not bitter. It is not wrong. It is seeking to restore things into their proper order. When God is jealous, he is jealous for something that is rightfully his. And so therefore, it is not envy. It is not coveting. It is acknowledging its rightful owner. And so now that we've got that section sorted, let's move on to the next part that says, God is going to lay the sins of the children, lay the sins of the father to the children and the entire family affected for generations and generations to come. One of the commentaries I was reading was really interested and argued as to when God started counting the generations, because they wanted to know whether the original sinner was counted as the first generation, or whether their children were counted as the first generation, because they were trying to figure out whether they could get away with being like the OG sinners and not get punished for it. Anyway, whatever. The common consensus of what this sort of passage means, these two things. Firstly, that your sin and your idolatry does not stop with you. And secondly, God's blessing and grace is powerful enough to make waves that will be felt for thousands of years to come. So, firstly, let's do the first point, sin and idolatry. So, reliance on something other than God, prioritizing things other than His designed order, this does not ever just stick with you. So, every time there is a newborn baby in this church, the inevitable rush of people saying, "Oh my goodness, he or she looks just like you. Oh my goodness, he's got your nose. You used to look just like this when you were a baby. Oh, go, 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 go," all that sort of stuff, etc. All that. I think all babies actually look the same. So I've been saying, "Oh my goodness, you look like all the other babies I've seen. Oh." But the reason people say that babies look like their parents is because their parents pass on basic traits. Babies inherit things from their parents, like genetic characteristics are passed down from parent to child. My daughter often speaks with a little bit of an accent that sounds quite like me. So things get passed down from parents to child. Your way of living, your allegiances, your choice to prioritize one thing over another thing, the sin that you are willing to accept and to live with, all those things do not live in a vacuum with you. They are lived out by you, and often unintentionally lived out by you, and unknowingly lived out by you, and they are seen and they are picked up by the people that surround you the most. A parent who has an idol of self-reliance will create a child who is influenced by that in one way or another. A parent who has an idol of needing to be right, or an idol of unforgiveness, will create a child who is influenced by that one way or the other. There was an analysis done probably 3 years ago in Australia to see how many generations it takes for a family to get out of poverty. So if you are a family who is in poverty, however that is defined as of 3 years ago, they say supposedly on average it takes 4 generations for that family lineage to be consistently living on an average wage. So it takes 4 generations from a family starting living in poverty for them to be consistently living on an average wage. 4 generations in Australia. There's some countries in Scandinavia where it says like 3 generations, 2 or 3 generations, but that's still a really long time. And so our idolatry today, the things that we choose to rely on other than relying on God, have waves that are felt by our family for decades to come. Idolatry is a family business. And it is a family business that your kids never asked to join. And so yes, the sins of the family are felt for generations. However, the problems that we can bring with us are nothing compared to the rescue and redemption that God brings with Him. The problems we bring with us are nothing compared to the rescue and redemption that God brings with Him. He says, "But I lavish my unfailing love for generations on those who love me and obey my commands." The blessing that comes through you by God's power is so much greater than the trauma and the hardship that can be passed on by your sin and your faults. So consider that. I'll say that a bit again. The blessing that comes through you by God's power is so much greater than the trauma and the hardships that can be passed on by your sin and your faults. Consider how good God is. And consider how fortunate we are that He calls us His children, that no matter how hard and severely you stuff up your life, for those that listen to God's voice, that obey his commands, that love God, God is able to revolutionize and dramatically alter the course of your influence. God can turn your mess and your disaster into a mission field where his glory and his grace is evident. We saw baptisms last week up on stage, and we heard stories of God's goodness even in the midst of hardship and even in the midst of struggles. People that sought the Lord and loved his ways were able to experience his grace and his redemption. And so I guess now that we have a bit of an understanding of what sin and idolatry can do in your life, and the fact that it can flow on not just into your life, but it can permeate and creep into the lives of the people around you, especially your family, you might ask, "Oh, Pastor Kyle, you know, how come you're so tall?" And I'm like, "It's because I eat my veggies." And you're like, "Oh, okay. But in regards to this sermon, how do we go on about knowing and finding sin and idolatry in our lives? How do we go on about knowing and finding sin and idolatry in our lives?" And I'll say, well, what was it that, you know, Pastor Paul said last week? He said, we cannot deal with idols in our lives that we have not unmasked. Well, there's a doctrine called the doctrine of illumination. I'm sure you've all seen the animation studio Illumination, you know, the one that makes like the Minions and the Despicable Me and the Super Mario Brothers movies. And they all have that thing at the start where the words illumination are lit up in different creative ways. Well, keep that in mind when you think about the doctrine of illumination. So a really simple understanding of the doctrine of illumination is that God is like turning on a light of understanding for you in some area. Like he flicks on the switch and an understanding of some area has been illuminated for you to know. So yes, you've already had like a revelation that there is sin and idolatry in the world. Yes, you've already been made aware that it exists and it's real. But through illumination, God is able to help you see and understand. It is that moment where you understand how like algebra works, you know? Yes, you know that there are letters and you know that there are numbers and different variations of like multiplications and divisions and all that. Like, yes, there's letters and numbers involved. And you know that this sort of mathematical equation is used for solving complex problems. But you do not have an understanding of how it works yet. But with illumination, you are able to understand how it works. And once you are able to do that, you can email me in the most basic terms possible and explain it to me in a way so that I can pass it on and explain it to my children, because I've got 5 words for you. Kyle doesn't know how algebra works very well. Yes, but that is illumination. God is like opening your understanding to sin and idolatry in your life. And the way he does that quite often is through scripture. So the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. And the 130th verse in that chapter says this: "The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand it." Well, that's good news for us, hey, because we're all a little bit simple at times. Good news, the Bible has you covered. And then the 130th verse tells us that the teaching of God's word gives us light. And then the 11th verse of the same chapter tells us this: "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So through the learning of the Bible, through the sitting and dwelling in the Bible, God is able to illuminate parts of our lives so that we are able to understand and obey what he wants from us. And when we sit in God's word and we bring it from just I know it to I understand it, so when it moves from our head to our heart, we are able to not just know the Bible, but we are able to understand how it applies to our lives and how it assists us in living a life that pleases God. I think Pastor Paul did a great job last week on sharing how in conversation with the Holy Spirit through prayer and reflection, you're also able to gain illumination to idols and sin in your life. So I'm not going to sort of double up on that side of things. That's why my focus is mainly on the role of Scripture and the role that it plays in bringing redemption into your life. And I love how black and white 1 John is. So 1 John 1:6 says this: So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. So if you say, If you say that you follow God, but your life shows that you live in sin and idolatry, the Bible says that you are a liar. Which again, I said it wasn't going to be a super happy message all the time. So first the Bible says that you are simple. And now the Bible's calling you a liar. Pretty rough. But this is how seriously God takes sin. So I need you to hear that. Like, this is how seriously God takes sin. Idolatry and sin can bring destruction and to your household for generations. Idolatry and sin can destroy promise and potential in families and communities. Idolatry and sin are not just like a slight deviation from the truth. They are like the total opposite of truth. And so I want to make this as clear as I possibly can in case, you know, I'm using too much church language. God deserves and God demands your full commitment and all your affection. Not because he is mean or bossy, but because he is God Almighty and he is the only being worthy of our full commitment and affections. And when you rely on anything else other than God, when your commitment is to anything else other than God, when your affections are to anything else other than God, you will come to ruin. Life will not work the way it is meant to work. I am not saying you can't have commitments and affections and reliable people in your life. But I'm talking about making sure that the top of the list, the priority on all of those lists is always and only God. One of my best mates at his wedding, he promised that he would love God before all and love his wife before all others. So love God before all and love his wife before all others. And I was like, yes, that is the correct priority of commitment and affection. And when you have something other than God in that top spot, that influence will actually move beyond just you. That influence will move into your family and your circle of influence. That influence will harm the people that you care about, both in like seemingly, when you love career, when you love affection, both in like seemingly the good sense of a healthy relationship and in the toxic sense of unhealthy relationships and lust-based actions. When you love security, when you love control, that misaligned priority that you have, that is idolatry, and that will negatively affect your life, and then it will negatively affect the life of the people around you. But that is not the end of the story. Thank goodness. That is not the end of the story. God Almighty says, I lavish my unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. If you love God and hear his commands and obey his commandments, you can be like a stick of dynamite that breaks open the damn wall that pours out God's love on generations. That is the remarkable power of the gospel, that God is working in you and he is able to do remarkably more than you could ever understand or imagine. That is the theme for our church this year, Ephesians 3, 20-21. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. All generations, God's love being poured out, and we have a part to play in that. And consider this, if you have the ability to influence your own family, imagine what you are able to do when you answer God's call to speak out his good news to the nations. Like, consider how important it is. Just consider for a moment like how important it is for you that you're on top of sin and idolatry in your life, knowing that it bleeds out into the lives of the people around you. When you consider that we're also asked to step out into the world and bring the message of God's grace and goodness to all nations, like In first chapter of Acts, we see a conversation between Jesus and his disciples as Jesus is leaving them, and he's about to ascend into heaven, and Jesus tells his followers this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We will be equipped to be witnesses of God's goodness, of Jesus, to all people, everywhere. And the story that we're able to tell is the story of Jesus reaching down into our lives, pulling us out of the misaligned priorities that we have, pulling us out of the grasp of sin in our life, pulling us out of that spiral of self-destruction that we find ourselves in and that we often put ourselves in, pulling out the weeds in our lives and replanting a thriving garden that is good for us and good for those around us. And if we are to take that message into the nations, then that message also needs to be lived out in us. So don't get me wrong here. We do not need to be perfect, because we will never meet that standard. Don't get me wrong, that you're not disqualified from serving in God's kingdom because you're not a perfect person. You won't get there, and God wouldn't have anyone to use in the mission field if that was the case. But what I'm saying is that if the message of the gospel, the message of God being supreme and number one, the message of God taking brokenness and making it whole, the message of God creating life where there was a desert, the message of God being first and before all, if that message is not lived out in your life, then the same casualties will be reproduced. So we're going to speak truth. We're going to speak life to all nations. And that truth and that life, that God alone is worthy of our praise, that God is holy and deserves and demands our commitment to him and his laws, that God has designed us to live in a certain way. And when we live outside of that way, life tends to get messy. We need to live out that truth if we are to bring that truth to the nations around us. And so over our next few weeks, we're going to look at what it looks like when the gospel moves beyond just your life and then into the life of others. The next 2 weeks have a global focus, and we're going to look out at the global touch, the gospel touching nations around the world. And this is where we look out into the world around us and understand that we are called and able to share Jesus with the world that we live in. And then in weeks 5 and 6, this series is targeted towards this empowering and this equipping of you to share the gospel and your testimony effectively. But it all starts with you living that message first. It all starts with it being seeded and grown in your life first. All right, so let's be honest. Who here really, really wants to see the good news of God's love lived out in their life? Because I do. Honestly, who wants to see the good news of God lived out in your life? I do. And we want that for you too. And with that in mind, we're encouraging you and hopefully convicting you in a healthy way that sin and idolatry will rob you. Like a thief that you have let into your house, sin and idolatry will ransack your life. So let the Holy Spirit and let your meditation on God's word illuminate your life. Illuminate where God needs to do a work. Illuminate the amazing work that God is already doing in your life. Illuminate your calling. Illuminate just how much God loves you and just how much he wants to do good in your heart. If you have this desire planted in you to be redeemed and renewed by God, then why wait? If you have this desire to break the overhang and the destruction that sin and idolatry has done on your life and can do in your life, then why wait to do something about it? If you love your family and your circle of influence and want to bring goodness and God's blessing into their lives, then why wait to do something about it? If you want to see the good news of Jesus Christ reach all nations, then why wait to do something about it? I'm telling you, imploring you, surrender over to God. Give it all to God. Confess it to God. Lay aside the sins, the idols, the misaligned priorities, the greed, the gluttony, the lust that is in your life. Surrender your pride, your need to be in control. Surrender it all to God. Surrender the things that you have placed in front of God. Surrender it to Him and let God do His work in your life. Use this moment well. And as the team leads us into this next worship song, use this song as a conversation between you and God. Use it as a conversation between you and God where you surrender all this stuff that you have placed in front of Him, all this idols in your life, and sometimes good things that have become idols. Surrender them to Him during this song. And then after the song, I believe the prayer team is going to come up and they'll be up the front and they can come and you can be prayed for. Use this moment well. If you want God to do a good work in your life, use this moment well. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You that You speak to us through Your Word. I want to thank You that Your Holy Spirit speaks to us and that it prompts us and pokes us. Lord, I just pray that if there is a gentle tugging on the heartstrings, that if the Holy Spirit is ministering to some people in this room right now, that they would be responding in a way that honors You, that they would be laying their lives down before You and surrendering it all to You, saying, I want You to be number one. I don't want the destruction and the chaos that idolatry and sin brings to my life and brings to the life of my family and my friends. I want the blessing of God's love to be poured out over my life and for 1,000 generations. So Lord, I surrender this all to You because I know You are good and You are trustworthy. In Your name, amen. Amen. Thank You, team. Worship team, it is over to you. Thanks.